8 hours selling halal things, mm-hmm. but 20 hours or 15 minutes, 20 minutes or 15 minutes selling pork, for example,
yes.
or selling alcoholic beverages,
yes.
the money which you receive in exchange for these 20 minutes
mm-hmm.
is problematic.
Yes.
It's haram,
yes.
and you cannot possess that amount of money. But as for the larger portion of your salary, it's halal.
What if someone cannot calculate, in fact, precisely, like, for example, as you said, 20 minutes or something
yeah.
like that.
Yeah.
For example, altogether, somebody has to work, like, let's say, 8 hours a day, and then let's focus on the day activities,
yes.
right? And then if somebody says, for example, 1 hour is haram, and just generally
yes.
speaking, just give it a kind of assumption and guess.
Yes.
Not a kind of precise calculation of,
yes.
Or as for the separation, as you talked about, you know? So is that possible, like, if a Muslim works in that line of work, and then he says that, okay, 1 hour, let me just give it the benefit of the doubt,
mm-hmm.
Assume that 1 hour is haram and the rest is halal. And then at the end of the day, he separates the wage.
The
for
wage. That's something depending largely on the person himself,
mm-hmm.
Because he knows better as to how much work, how much or how much of his time is used in dealing with haram things
right.
like alcoholic beverages. According to religious authorities, if one's intention is to do a haram thing, okay,
yes.
haram act, he cannot possess the amount of money.
I see. Thank you very much.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Sheikh, what about the transportation jobs? You know, some people, in fact, work in that line of work, right? They deliver goods and stuff,
yes.
like truck drivers,
yes.
Pickup van, let's say, drivers.
There are delivery companies.
Exactly. There are delivery companies, and maybe sometimes, included in the goods that they deliver are some stuff like, let's say, pork, wine, alcoholic beverages, and so on and so forth, all right?
Yes.
So what's the ruling of Ayatollah Khamenei about that?
Any job associated, as we discussed it a few minutes ago, any activity associated with wine is forbidden. We cannot deliver, we cannot convey, we cannot sell wine,
mm-hmm.
okay?
Mm-hmm.
There's no doubt about it, and the ulama, the Shia scholars,
yes.
are agreeable about that. But when it comes to pork, of course, the religious authority, including Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, has exercised precaution.
Mm-hmm.
He is of the view that based on obligatory precaution, it is not permissible to deliver
mm-hmm.
pork.
Yes.
To non-Muslims, okay?
Mm-hmm.
To non-Muslims. Okay. When it comes to Muslims, it's absolutely forbidden.
Yes.
To sell, to give pork to non-Muslims.
Yes.
Because pork is essentially impure.
Yes.
And any impure object is haram to sell.
Exactly.
Okay? Even if it's something basically halal, but if it's impure, you cannot sell it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Impure things.
Yes.
Now, pork is something non-Muslims, Christians, Jews, and also atheists consume on a daily basis. It is not permissible as an obligatory precaution to sell pork to non-Muslim consumers.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Which of Allah's favors can we deny? Above all creatures, He chose us to be high. To Him we belong, to Him is our return. Life in this world is only a sojourn. To the angels He commanded that man be respected. Shaitan He did not, and so was he rejected. Compared to the angels, we are but clay. As long as Allah we obey, we'll not go astray. As the best of His creation, only us did He deem. This for us is honor, this high esteem. His Qudrat it is that cause winds to blow. He gives us provision so that we may grow. Which of Allah's favors can we deny? Above all creatures, He chose us to be high. To Him we belong, to Him is our return. Life in this world is only a sojourn. Allah is our creator, He gave us dignity. We face evil each day, in Him there is serenity. At the time appointed, the world shall perish. Hope for hereafter, success is what we cherish. To show the way, He sent prophets to guide. Life may be pleasant, His laws we must abide. Muhammad was the last rahmatul lil alameen. Through Him Allah sent Al-Quran Al-Mubin. Which of Allah's favors can we deny? Above all creatures, He chose us to be high. To Him we belong, to Him is our return. Life in this world is only a sojourn.
Food for thought.
I'm grateful to the convener of the Interfaith Symposium, Karen Danielson, for her long-standing friendship. And over the last 4 years, I have participated in events across Chicago, at the Mosque Foundation, and at the Universal High School. She and her colleagues have visited my synagogue. Some of these interfaith events we shared with other speakers today. So I'm happy to be with all of you today. So my comments today are in two parts. First, I talk about my relationship as a rabbi and a Jew to Muslims and Palestinians. Second, I point to a pressing concern I have about Jewish-Christian interfaith. Now, there are rabbis whose job it is to do interfaith. They have advanced degrees in the subject. Interfaith is in their job description. It's on their business cards. I am not one of them. The reason why I am here and not them is because of the positions I have taken on Palestine in distinction to theirs. In particular, unlike some of my colleagues, I would never demand that Muslims refrain from speaking their minds and their hearts on Israel-Palestine as a prerequisite for interfaith dialogue with me. I am a rabbi, and I wholeheartedly endorse BDS, the three-part Palestinian call for justice and equality. I say yes to BDS, in the first place, because it is what the Palestinians have asked of us. I say yes to BDS because until Palestinians are free, neither will the Jews be free. And I'm here to tell you that along with Jewish Voice for Peace, not all Jews support the State of Israel's persecution of Palestinians, and the views I hold are held by hundreds of thousands of other Jews. Now, when you turn outward, away from your religious group, you inevitably turn your back on some of your own, or so some people will feel. And these people may act on their feelings. And as my esteemed interfaith colleagues in the earlier session know, building bridges to other faiths and ethnic or racial groups can mean burning bridges within the faith, losing friends, and even straining family relations. I know. I have experienced all of that. The walls around each of our religions are designed in part to keep them out and us in. And discovering that the best of Jewish values are also Christian and Muslim can be threatening to some people's identity. But my experience teaches me that the rewards of reaching out surpass the risk and the cost. First and foremost, there is the joy and freedom of speaking one's hopes and aspirations honestly and living in alignment with the call for justice. Secondly, for every friend I have lost in the Jewish community, I have made wonderful new friends in other communities such as here, and indeed new friends in the Jewish community. Let me tell you a little bit about my family history as it informs my interfaith work. Over a century ago, my paternal grandfather was orphaned in a white supremacist massacre against Jews in his native Ukraine. 80 years ago, my mother lost her parents when the Nazi state murdered them and 6 million other people for the crime of being born Jews. And in both cases, non-Jews were instrumental in saving their lives. My mother's life was saved through a remarkable operation, a collaboration between Jews and Quakers in my native England. And now while I carry my grandfather and mother's experience with me, I am blessed that my own political reality is so different to what they experienced as children. After all, I am a white middle-class Jew in America. And so in previous years, I attended Mass Ikna to stand in solidarity with the religious community whose political reality is closer to that of my grandparents than my own. A community with many first-generation immigrants who are targeted by the government and others on account of their skin color, race, or religion. This year, however, is different. Yes, I am here in solidarity, but this year, I have skin in the game too, Jewish skin. You see, in the past year of 2019, something fundamental changed for me. Interfaith has become more complicated and at the same time more urgent. Interfaith is such a compelling idea in no small part because of the perception in society that religion is divisive. In response, interfaith makes the bold claim that our particular religious traditions need not drive us apart, but actually draw us closer to each other. We must scale the world's walls around our own religions to build bridges with others. And when we cross those bridges, we need to have honest conversation and ask open-ended questions with an open heart and truly address our concerns to bring ourselves to the conversation. Pittsburgh, Poway, Jersey City. Friends, 2019 brought the unwelcome, unprecedented phenomenon of the periodic murder of Jews in America every few months. It exposed the ugly undercurrent of anti-Semitism, not just in areas where hatred of minorities is perhaps commonplace, but also in genteel suburbia and the big cities. And as we come to the end of 2019, the good intentions and positivity of past interfaith gatherings will no longer suffice. After years of building goodwill and collaborating in so many beautiful ways, the time has come in this relationship to risk some honesty. And this is my honest talk. The conversations at Jewish Hanukkah celebrations this year turned to how safe it is to publicly identify as a Jew. A few years ago, such fears would have been deemed irrational. Not anymore. And as a Jew, I am afraid. And as a Jew, I know what it is to be in the religious majority. I have had that experience. I was an Israeli Jew for 20 years. I grew up in a country where Jewish concerns were self-evident and those of others were not well represented. I grew up in a country where the evidence of the Nakba was all around me, but there was no narrative, no awareness for the majority Jews to make moral or emotional sense of it. And so, the Palestinian past was a ghost, and the Palestinian present was irrelevant or a threat. It was only when I came here and joined the American Jewish community that I saw the fundamental injustice of the Israeli system with regard to the Palestinians. Only when I became a religious minority in a Christian majority country was I able to see Israel in perspective. Some of you who came from Muslim majority countries and are now a religious minority as American Muslims may have had a similar reassessment of how you see your home countries. So where does the interfaith community go from here? The bottom line is that even as interfaith relations are so important, I can no longer engage in them with blind trust in the goodwill of my counterparts. Back in April 2019, a religious man prayed hateful words on Good Friday. A week later, he took the life of a Jew in synagogue on a holy day as she prayed to God. The murderer said, "I learned that it was right to kill Jews in church." Not that his church or any church preached violence against Jews, far from it. But words do matter. What we say in our houses of worship at elevated moments of emotion, on sacred days and in deep moments of prayer, truly matter. Words are the stuff of religion, holy writ, scripture, liturgy, prayer, sermon, and we need to get it right. So, henceforth, I will ask my interfaith partners, when you pray, how do you speak of the Jews? And perhaps I have now come to the same place as the organizers of this wonderful interfaith symposium. Namely, not all interfaith partners are equally welcome. There have to be some basic standards for engagement. So going forward, I will ask direct questions and listen carefully to the answers. Perhaps that is what it means to be Jewish. Perhaps that is what it means to be a religious minority. Thank you.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, I send my peace and greetings upon all of you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief, where we tackle the difficult questions from you, dear listeners. And in the studio, we have our dear Sayyid and scholar and a PhD student in economics, Sayyid Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to our studio.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting me.
Thank you for coming over. We were talking about the question that was put forth of one of our dear listeners, that what the meaning of kafir is, and the follow-up question that does Islam oblige us Muslims to kill the non-Muslims? Is it obligatory upon us to kill non-Muslims? And we said in the previous program, together with Sayyid, that we mentioned the different verses, and inshallah we will continue with mentioning different verses about this issue, that the one who saves a human being is like someone who has saved the whole of humankind. And one who kills an innocent person is like having killed the whole of humankind. And we also mentioned the swordfish, famous as the swordfish, where it says, and go and kill them wherever you find them. And we said that it's particular to a certain period of time when the Muslims had the right to defend themselves. And we also gave examples from the time of the Prophet, where even after a battle, when the Muslims were victorious, they had prisoners in their hands, The Prophet never killed a prisoner, and he gave a universal amnesty to those prisoners. And now we turn towards our Sayyid. Dear Sayyid, you had some more verses that you wanted to mention about this?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, I just wanted to talk about a couple of verses because the language of Quran, first we need to understand the language of Quran. In some verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O those mankind. Who believed. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O those who you believed. Right. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking believers. With the believers.
Right.
Sometimes he says, Ya ayyuhal muslimun, or muslimin. To the Muslims.
Or mu'minin, right?
Mu'minin.
The believers, right.
The believers. Sometimes Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina hadu. Mm-hmm. He's talking to the Jews in the Quran. Or sometimes to the
Hadu,
Nasara.
The guiders. Those who have been guided.
Hadu from the Jewish perspective. Ya ayyuhal ladhina hadu in za'amtum awliya.
So what does hadu mean here?
This hadu is referring to the Jews in Surah Jummah.
Yeah, but what does the word mean?
Chapter Jummah.
If it's not hadi, huda.
No, it's not hadi, huda.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's from Yahudi. The Yahudi, obviously Yahudi, the term Yahudi in the Islamic Arabic terminology is used for the Jews.
So Hadu here means Jews.
Is the plural form of the one who is Yahudi.
Right.
So Ya ayyuhal ladhina Hadu, or those who obviously, who are the Jews.
The Jews.
In Zamtum, if you think that you are the closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, desire for the death.
Desire for yourself death.
The death.
If you're truthful.
If you're truthful. So that Allah will give you the reward. That's what they obviously believe. So in the Quran, there are different tones in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to people. One of the ways to call the mankind is Allah uses Ya Ayyuhan Nas. Now when Allah uses Ya Ayyuhan Nas, He is talking to the Jews, to Christians, Muslims, non-Muslims, all the non-Muslims, whether it's the Buddhist, Hindus, or no matter.
Polytheist or non-polytheist.
Chapter 2, verse number 168. Chapter 2, verse number 168. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to the mankind. He says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, kulu mimma fil ardi halalan tayyiban. Now this is a universal order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the mankind. He says, kulu, eat from what is in the earth, halalan tayyiban, which is halal,
and
allowed
pure.
To you to eat, and tayyib, and pure.
Permitted and pure.
Permitted and pure.
Mashallah. That sounds like organic food for me.
Yes, it is. It is
not
definitely.
The conventional chicken that we eat, but the organic chicken and organic eggs.
Halal and tayyiban. It has two things. You know,
so tayyib comes always after halal.
After halal.
Pureness.
Yes, it should be first permitted, then it becomes pure. Now, for our sisters and brothers, the Muslim sisters and brothers, how to make a halal food tayyib? There is a question. How to make it pure? It becomes pure when you're cooking something, you say Bismillah before it. It becomes pure, tayyib. When you take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on something, it is halal. For example, this vegetable is halal for me to eat. But when I'm cooking, I'm starting chopping this or cutting and trying to cook this. If I do dhikr while I'm cooking, it becomes tayyib for me. Pure. So purified. Right. So Allah is saying, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, eat from the earth what is permissible for you. And it is also tayyib. So halal and tayyib. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيَاطِينَ. Now Allah is talking to all mankind that do not follow the traits or the footsteps of Satan.
تَتَّبِعُوا شَيَاطِينَ. The
شياطين, devils.
The demons.
Satan's devils. Devils.
Right. The soldiers of Shaitan.
The soldiers
the
of
jinns.
Shaitan.
Right.
إِنَّهُ. Not all jinns.
No, the evil jinns.
The evil jinns.
Right.
Because in jinns, either
we have good jinns, we have
bad
jinns.
So,
yeah.
إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوُّ مُبِينَ. Certainly they are عَدُوُّ مُبِينَ, your clear. Clear. Mubin is clear or open.
Clear, right.
Open enemies. إِنَّمَا, what they do? They إِنَّمَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِسُّءٍ. They orders you, they command
they
you
towards
you the
evil. They invite you towards evil, right.
Not inviting. يَأْمُرُوا in the Quran
is order
you.
They command you towards
they command
evil.
You.
Right.
They command you towards the evil.
Right.
وَالْفَحْشَى. And shameful things.
Shamefulness.
Immorality.
Decadence. Right.
وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And obviously, and that you should speak against Allah what you do not know. So this is what the shayateen do with you, Satans do with you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse specifically is talking about the mankind. Now those who say if Allah has ordered or Islam has the has obliged the Muslims to kill kuffar, Allah wouldn't say this to the kuffar, to the mankind. He would say straightforward, he should say like...
Strike them, wherever you
like,
find them.
Yeah, strike them, or ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, it is on you. When we, when we talk about the alcohol, that it is forbidden, or adultery is forbidden, it's because Allah has ordered whole mankind. It's Allah. Not just about Islam. It's about the whole mankind, because these are the limitations, these are the boundaries which we should not obviously go beyond these right. boundaries. So this is about boundary. The other verse regarding obviously we have is, in Islam we have a concept that the boy, a boy, becomes adult at the age of 15, or if he gets specific signs that are mentioned there before that, so he becomes adult. For the girls, it is age 9. The boy and girl, they are known as infallible. They are known as infallible. Whatever they do, Allah do not write for them like good or bad. Mm. They are infallible.
Right.
They are respectful. Even if they are the children or kids of, for example, the disbelievers, the kuffar, mushrikeen, polytheists, no matter. And we have a verse in the Quran that the kid who is being born, it's I think the hadith, the narration of the Prophet, the kid that is born, it is neither the Jews nor the Christian. It is their parents
who make them Jews
or Christians. A kid who is being born, yes, a kid who is being born in chapter 30, verse 30. Chapter 30, verse 30, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have created you all. Allah is not talking about the Muslims only. Allah is saying, I have created you all on my fitrah, on my innate
nature. I would say natural disposition.
So natural disposition or innate, because fitrah goes back to the soul. It's not about this world, material world, this right. nature. That's why we are differentiating between tabi'ah, because this whole world, this body, the material things are referred to the nature, tabi'ah. And then the fitrah is referring towards the soul. So wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran is talking about...
So you would say innate disposition?
Innate disposition.
Disposition.
Right. Innate disposition.
It goes back to the soul.
Goes back to the soul.
To the soul or to the spirit?
Spirit,
to the
soul.
To the nafs or to the ruh?
Ruh.
To ruh, to spirit.
Ruh, spirit.
Right.
Uh-huh. To ruh, it is spirit. It goes back to the spirit. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is ordering now here, again. Now, chapter 30, verse 30. فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. Face towards the religion or the path which is straight. Hanifan means straight.
Straight.
Straight. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that face towards the deen religion, which is the straight religion. Fitrat Allah, the fitrat or the innate of Allah is أَلَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهِ, on which Allah has created, the innate disposition on which Allah has created everyone on his own innate. لا تبديل لخلق الله. Now this is strange. Allah says there is no difference in the creation of Allah. All the mankind, whether it's a man or woman, male or female, it's a kafir or whatever, when they are born, they are born on the fitrat of Allah. ذلك الدين القيم ولكن أكثر الناس. Again, Allah is using the word nas in the Quran.
Right.
أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. But many people, they don't know. Now when Allah is talking about this, Allah is telling us that we have created you.
So we have
with
many verses with
yes, there are many verses.
Ya ayyuhan nas antumul fuqara.
Antumul fuqara. You all are needy. Ila Allah. Towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You all are needy towards Allah. You need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We pray to God. Now,
and
all of
the
us,
one without any need.
If we think, all of us, why do we have different religions? Why in all religions there is a God? Because we believe in a superlative, in a supreme power.
Right.
There is one Almighty. And for example, Hindus say like we shape him in this way so that we can worship, but we also believe in a God or something like that. In the Christianity there is a God. In the Judaism there is a God. In other religions we can see a God. There is a concept of God. And Allah is saying, Ya ayyuhan nas antumul fuqara ila Allah. You're needy towards Allah.
You're the ones in need. Right?
In need. The name of that God is Allah, and that is one. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, say Allah is one. So we have these old verses in the Quran that right. is talking about all these things.
Thank you very much.
That is talking about all these things. Now, the point is in chapter 30, verse 30, when Allah is saying we have created everyone on the same fitrah,
and there is no difference in them. The point is that whoever is being born in this world, or he has come to this world and he was born, they all are Muslim. They all are Muslim. We
and
don't
so,
have
so are the, or, so so is the sun and the moon and the stars.
The human being,
all
of them. Yes, they are submissive to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala.
Right.
So we all are submissive to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. According to the narration that I mentioned from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is the parents.
Right. But how do you say it refers back
thing.
to this question?
No, I need to complete this. Let me just complete this.
Right.
It is the parents who convert people, who convert the kids.
Right.
If you tell them to do sajda or go to the mosque, he will go to the mosque. If you tell him to go to the church, he will go there. If you teach your kids that we go to the pubs or clubs, he will go there.
Right.
So it's the parents, basically.
Right.
It's the society.
But how do you
that
refer
teaches
back?
Them, number one. Number two, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam in Nahjul Balagha, in the first sermon, he's talking about the purpose of the prophets, why prophets were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لِيُثِيرَ دَفَائِنُ الْأُقُولِ لِيُثِيرَ دَفَائِنُ الْأُقُولِ This is the word that has been used in that. Which means that they came to bring out the things that were digged in this material world. This material world, when we came here, our parents, the society, they taught us different things. We forgot that we were being sent or created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why when the Prophet came, if you see the life of the Prophet,
so we have to find ourselves again.
Yes.
Go back to our origin.
They referred you back to your souls, basically.
Sayyid, but because of shortage of time, could you please refer back to the question? The question was, is it obligatory for us to kill non-Muslims?
Not.
And you answered very clearly, no, it is not. And then you mentioned those verses which starts with, Ya Ayyuhan Nas, O mankind.
Yes.
Is there anything
right.
else?
Yes. No.
That's it? All right. Thank you very much, Sayyid. Jazakallah khairan. And thank you, dear listeners, for joining us in this program. I hope you received the answer, and that was a clear no. We're not obligated to kill any innocent person, undepending on which faith that person believes in. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website,
www.parstoday.com/en. Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وبه نستعين إنه خير ناصر ومعين. To talk about how could we live in this world, there are many, many issues would be covered, but for me, some of them are so important, and I chosen one because it is crucial and plays the role of engine for moving forward. And that's change happening in this world and our life. What is the meaning of change? How could we actualize the potential change in our life? What is the way for channelizing the change to be beneficial for ourselves? What does Quran say? What does Islam say in this regard? Is there any way prescribed by the Holy Quran to change or not? These are some issues I wanted to start with, and inshallah to go through that topic and reach some points. I don't want to take your time more, but the issue would be covered here is the most important issue that is always coming to a question, and it is under question all the time, and people from different expertise are interested in this issue. One of the issues that is important for changing attitudes is to see conflict, problem, difficulty as non-conflict. This is what some people who are practicing some peacemaking process in the world, they say this is conflict transformation process. Through that, they emphasize on transforming whatever is conflict to be non-conflict. This is something more than the previous step. At the first step, we see that this is the problem we have to tolerate. This is one attitude, the first one. And to be patient and to practice sabr before that calamity is not so high degree of patience. Allah will reward that patience, but not in a high ranking, high degree. There is something more to see that this difficulty and problem, bala, calamity, is not bala. It is a gift from Allah the Almighty to me. I see that problem as a non-problem. difficulty as a non-difficulty. I see these are so pleasing because Allah is going to test me, to try me. Then the best patience for that leads to the best rewards of Allah the Almighty. So changing and transforming conflict to non-conflict and difficulty to non-difficulty. This is the other issue we can practice it. And the other one and the third one that is helping us to change our attitude toward problems and difficulties is to see Allah's satisfaction in whatever coming to us. In the two previous ones and steps, we just look at the problems themselves, but now we are forgetting about whatever happening to us, just focusing on God Himself. Oh Allah the Almighty, we're looking at your satisfaction and your anger. Whatever is going to satisfy you, it is satisfying me as well. So I am satisfying with the satisfaction of God, not my own satisfaction. I'm not important. I'm not seeing myself. What exists is Allah's satisfaction. Then if you practice that, you are practicing the best change. The best change happens in your attitude. You are shifting your approach from this materialistic world and the events happening and taking place in this world toward Allah the Almighty, shifting from the earth toward the heaven, from the problems toward the mercy, toward the gift present of Allah the Almighty. If we can practice that, then change happens. Allah is changing whatever exists in the real world, but He is looking at myself. If I change my attitude, Allah will change the real world. Otherwise, change would not happen to us. We have to do some steps toward Allah the Almighty. To go toward Allah the Almighty, at least one step. The other steps will be taken by the power of God, by the mercy of Allah the Almighty.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
So I want to just refer to some tips in this lecture. Through that we can change our way of life, our lifestyle, toward the best one. The first one in changing the way of life is changing the way and finding the new way of living. If you used to live one way of living, from now decide to change your way of life. Whatever is beneficial for you, whatever is joyful for you, and it is the life of God's, go toward God through taking new way. The others that are living around you are important in changing your lifestyle. Take care of them. Put emphasis and great look at them. They are coming, accompanying you in this new way. How? Care about their speech, their talks, judgment about you. Don't be sad about their judgment about you. Accept them as a gift from your brothers and sisters in Islam, in religion. They are important. If they don't talk about you, you yourself ask them what they are thinking about you. Let them talk about you, because through their talking, you can find your capacities, your weak points, your strong points, will become clear and clear for yourself, and through that you can decide for yourself, for your future more and best. Planning every day for your life. I do remember one of the young people wrote a letter to Allama Tabatabai that I'm living in a country that is full of sins and problems, and religiosity over there is not so strong. I cannot be a religious person in that society. Please advise me to do my best in this regard to change my life. Allama Tabatabai wrote a very brief answer for that. He replies in this way: at the beginning of your day, when you're going to start your day, decide not to go astray, not to commit a sin just during a day. Till the end of that day, one day, not more, decide not to commit sin, not to disobey Allah the Almighty. At the beginning of a day, through a day, or that day, try not to violate your promise to yourself, because you promised to yourself that you're going to be a faithful person. Try not to violate your promise, not to commit anything. At the end of that day, at night, when you're going to go to the bed, think about whatever you did, whatever you said, to what you looked. So all of the things will be calculated at the end of the day. And then if you see that, alhamdulillah, you were so good person and believer, faithful one, and you respected your promise to yourself, then do shukr, alhamdulillah, praise to God. Oh God, thank you, because you helped me to be a reliable person in my own presence. Not the others. Others are not so important. I can rely on myself. I can rely on my promise. If you see that now, you violated whatever you promised, then do tawbah. Return back to Allah the Almighty by doing tawbah. Oh God, forgive me. I did something wrong. Not because I wanted to disobey you, no. I just couldn't, you know, be so strong against my soul that is all the time commanding whatever bad. Amaratan Bisu. So if you practice this, you know, prescription next day and the upcoming days, then you can become sure little by little that change is happening. But you have to try. Inshallah, I ask Allah the Almighty to put us among the people, travelers, wayfarers toward Allah the Almighty, who were perfect people, such as Ahlul Bayt, such as Lady Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha, and the other prophets, previous prophets, and enable us to change the situation that we live to the best one, inshallah ar-Rahman. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
اللهم صل على سيدنا صلي على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وسلم.
الله 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 الله.
إن تزيك إنسان را مطمئن میکند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله. الله يا الله والحمد لله. الله ولا إله إلا الله.
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with clergy and the students of the seminary. One of our teachers, may Allah be pleased with him, said, "That which is said, how easy it is to become a mullah and a scholar, how difficult is to be become a man, is not correct. It should be said, how difficult it is to become a mullah, a scholar, and it is impossible to become a man." The acquisition of the virtues and human nobilities and standards is a difficult and great duty which rests upon your shoulders.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We are today with another saying of Imam Khomeini. And in this saying, he said that paying attention to other than God shall enshroud man with the veils of darkness and light. Now, this is very important thing. We need to pay attention to this, because paying attention to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, other than God, will result in having the darkness. And if you pay attention towards the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards the God, then Allah will lead you towards the perfection, towards the light. Because we say that Allah is Nur, and He has created Nur. This Nur means this is the light of the right path. He guides us towards the right path. If you want to follow the right path, you need to pay attention towards the God. And those who pay attention towards the other, who are like other than God, obviously they face problems. They are forced towards the darkness. In the Quran, when we usually read the Ayatul Kursi, in Ayatul Kursi, the verse in which obviously the word Kursi is mentioned,
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum,
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum,
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
When you read this verse, the very next verse, if you see, it says chapter 2, and it is verse number 257, in which Allah says, Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. He says that Allah is the close guardian of those who believed, who are submissive. Yukhrijuhum, He takes them away, min adh-dhulumat, from the darkness, ila an-nur, towards the light. Wallazina kafaru, and those who disbelieved, awliya'uhum at-taghut, their close guardians are rebels. يُخْرِجُونَهُمْ, they take them away, they take them out, مِنَ النُّورِ, from the light, إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ, towards the darkness. And once they've been taken from the light towards the darkness, أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ, then what will happen? They will become the companions or the people of the fire, هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ, where they will live forever. So may Allah give us tawfiq to follow the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be the true believers, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam by Tahir Reza Jafar.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. Welcome to another episode of For Humanity, a program in which we look at the beautiful treatise of rights from Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. And we find that in this treatise of rights, the Imam has mentioned the rights and responsibilities of every individual we may encounter in our daily lives. We are currently discussing the rights of the mas'ul, haqqul mas'ul, that is the person who is asked, the person who is approached by beggars in order to beg, in order to ask from him. And just as the beggar himself, the sa'il, the asker, has rights, the one who is being asked also has certain rights. We know that there has been a lot of emphasis and a lot of encouragement given to charity and to giving people, helping people with one's wealth. But at the same time, there has been equal emphasis to avoid begging. This is a very important aspect that we need to discuss. Of course, we are talking about the right of the one who is asking, but we should realize that even the one who is being asked may one day turn to a position where he has to ask. So it is important for us to realize that while Islam encourages giving and charity, it discourages begging and asking. To this end, we find, for example, many traditions have reached us. One tradition states, "Al-mas'alatu miftahul faqr." Begging and asking others for help is the key to poverty. A person should not think that by asking other people that you will obviously become richer. No, once you get into the habit of begging and asking, you are actually unlocking the door of poverty, and you will end up becoming more poor and lose your wealth by this action of depending on others and asking others. In one tradition from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says, "As-su'alu yud'ifu lisan al-mutakallim wa yaksiru قلب الشجاع البطل ويوقف الحر العزيز موقف العبد الذليل ويذهب بهاء الوجه ويمحق الرزق." Here you find that Imam Ali alayhi salam is mentioning all